The reading this morning is taken from Exodus 24 and is headed "The Covenant Confirmed." Reading from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others may not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright as blue and blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Ur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from behind the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights.
Always be under the sunshine of the gospel. It's just broken through, coming in through the windows. And it's an important encouragement for us, because there'll be things that happen in our lives that cause us to question, is God really for me? Is God committed to me? Have you ever asked that question? Have there been things or circumstances that have happened to you that have caused you to question God's commitment to you, his care for you? All kinds of things can make us question in that direction, can't they? Perhaps grief that we've suffered, the loss of someone we love. Perhaps illness that we've battled for a long time, physical or mental. Perhaps relational difficulties that don't seem to get better, just seem to get worse. Is God committed to me? If so, how can we know? How can we know for sure? Well, the Israelites are in Egypt. We've been traveling with them, haven't we? From Egypt. They're not in Egypt anymore. From Egypt. They're at Sinai. He's rescued them, brought them out of Egypt. And he's been laying out to them the terms of the covenant. We've had the Ten Commandments. We've had the laws that follow the Ten Commandments. And all of them, we see in our passage today, are described as the book of the covenant. The terms, if you like, of the covenant. And last week, as the terms came to an end, we saw the Lord just point his people forwards and give them a vision of where they were heading. We thought of what Pete just included in the prayer for us, that their life then and that picture of what our life now is a journey. We're not there yet. We're not at the final destination. They were on their way to the promised land. And we saw last week that only God could get them there. Only God could defeat their enemies. Only God could fulfill their desires. And we thought about how that's true for us through the Lord Jesus. Well, this is the last Sunday morning where we're going to be in Exodus for a little while. We're going to move into a series for Christmas starting next week, looking at some names or descriptions that are given for the Lord Jesus to help us understand something of why he came and who he is. So we're going to end here today, but we'll pick up Exodus in the future and carry on through the book. But for now, we're here in chapter 24 because it brings to the end this long section. In fact, this section in some ways goes back to chapter 3. Remember the burning bush in chapter 3? Moses was there and this bush was burning and he was drawn towards it, and somehow the Lord was there and told Moses to take his sandals off. He was standing on holy ground and the Lord spoke to him, called him to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And Moses, remember his uncertainty? Who shall I say is sending me? Well, the Lord gave one proof to him. He said, here's a proof for you that I'm going to do this. I will bring you back to this mountain and you will worship me here. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And that's where they are. They're at Sinai. Look at what it says in verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. We saw this in chapter 19, didn't we? There's this sort of, they've been called to come to the Lord, to meet him there at the mountain, to worship him. But with it come these warnings of, don't come too close. God is holy. There's danger coming too close to the Lord as sinful people. But here they are, end of that long section from chapter 3. They have been rescued from Egypt, and they're here at Mount Sinai to worship the Lord. Well, this chapter's going to go on to show how is this going to be possible going forwards? Would the people know that God was for them, committed to them? Were they going to commit to the Lord and seek to obey him? And what's described here sort of reminds us of other promises we might make. In particular, I think it reminds us of promises that people make stood here, facing each other. Couple, a man and a woman, making promises of commitment to each other, the covenant of marriage. There's something of that going on as we enter into these verses. We're going to see a couple of things here, and then we're going to try and apply them. What does this mean for us today? First thing we see is this: the covenant was a serious commitment. First of all, we see it was something that was written down and agreed. Look at verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words, that's the Ten Commandments, the ten words, and laws, all that followed through chapter 20 to 23, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So that's what we've got. We've got a copy of it, if you like, in our Bibles. Chapter 20 to 23 is what Moses has written down from the Lord. And then look on to verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it again to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." When we make serious commitments, there's a process, isn't there, to work through. Am I really going to commit to this? Have I read the small print? Have I read all the details? Have we signed a contract? The encouragement is, don't just sign on the dotted line. Read what it says. Do you understand it? Ask questions. If it's a contract for a job or a contract for a rental, do we understand what it's saying before we sign it? That's what's going on here, isn't it? Moses tells the people all that the Lord has said, and they readily agree, "We will do it all." But they don't just carry on at that point. No, Moses writes it down, then he reads it all out again. And the people agree, "We will do it all." But either side of verse 7, where the book of the covenant is read out again and the people agree, something else is happening, something very symbolic, very significant, which shows the seriousness of what is taking place. This covenant is sealed in blood. You notice what happened? As the people came to worship the Lord, they came with offerings to the Lord. The Lord told them to do that. But look at halfway through verse 4. Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls. He's keeping that for something in a moment. Then the other half he splashed against the altar. Then look at verse 8. Moses took the blood that's in the bowls and sprinkled it on the people. If you're new to the Bible, this would all seem very strange, wouldn't it? If you're not new to the Bible, all sorts of connections will be going off in your head. Blood being sprinkled, either side of a contract being decided or committed to. What's going on? We can probably make the connections, I think. Two parties are committing to a serious commitment to each other, God and his people. Blood has been put on the altar representing God. Blood is put on the people. And it's a way of saying, if I don't keep the terms of this covenant, I will die. Death is what happens to a covenant breaker. It's very graphic, isn't it? Can you imagine if I went round this morning with a bowl of blood and sprinkled it on you? How would that feel? What would you think? There'd certainly be a weightiness to it, wouldn't there? That's pretty hefty. Later in the day, you'd perhaps just check down and find another bit that you thought you'd cleaned off everything, but there was still a bit there. Smeared on your arm or a bit on your leg. If I don't keep this covenant, if I don't keep the terms, then the penalty is death. Now, if you sign up to a mortgage, there's pretty strong terms, aren't there? Not death, but they can take your house away. If you don't keep up with the payments of the mortgage, that's what's written, isn't it, in the small print? Well, then we will take your house away from you. You think you've bought this house. Actually, we can take it away from you if you don't keep the terms of the covenant. Now, a similar thing happened in Genesis chapter 15. God and Abraham. God is making a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15. A whole load of different animals are brought to the scene and killed and chopped in half. And what we expect to happen is, if you like, God and Abraham to walk between them. As this covenant is made, this is what will happen to us if we don't keep this covenant, these promises. What we see remarkably in Genesis chapter 15, and it points to where we're going to head to this morning, is that actually only God goes through the middle. He puts Abraham to sleep and leaves him at the side. God alone is going to make sure this covenant is kept. But here in Exodus, it's both. The blood is put on both. On the altar of God, the altar of the Lord, and on the people. You know, God's people, I guess they could keep looking back, hadn't they? Back to the book of the covenant to know that God was committed to them, the words that were written down, and back to the memory of that day when blood was sprinkled on them. When they would ask the question, is God for us or not, then the covenant could come to mind. I know God is for me. He did that. Blood was put on his altar. If he didn't keep those terms, that's how serious he was taking this. Hundreds of years later, the book of the covenant got lost. God's people had drifted away. They weren't keeping the terms. And then one day it was found. And it was brought to the king at the time, King Josiah. And as he read the book of the covenant, he tore his robes. He knew they were covenant breakers. He knew as a people they were in trouble before the Lord. He knew that it was on them, not on God, who was faithful. I wouldn't break the terms on his side. You know, the covenant in Exodus, it leaves the people vulnerable, doesn't it, to their own actions. Sealed in blood. Covenant was a serious commitment. Secondly, the covenant enabled relationship. Look at verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up. And just look at verse 10. And saw the Lord. We struggle, don't we, with faith. We can't see God. We have lots of questions and we'd love to be able to see him for lots of different reasons. Adam and Eve in the garden at creation, well, they were in relationship with God. It describes God coming and walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I guess there was a closeness of relationship between them. But after sin entered, their sin, and that distance came in, the separation from God, and we still suffer from that today, although it's also merciful for us. But here, having signed, if you like, the covenant, they're in relationship with God, such a relationship that they can see him. Or kind of see what's under his feet. It's interesting, the description, isn't it? Verse 10. They went up and saw the God of Israel. And then what's described? They're going to describe what God looks like. No, they describe the pavement that is under his feet. God is so glorious that they can't even bring their eyes up to look at him properly. They're just keeping their eyes below his feet. And so the description we have is of a pavement. You imagine that. How many of you have seen the Queen? Perhaps it was in a car driving through London. You heard the sort of whistles going, the traffic stopping, and she heads through. Perhaps it was at a parade or something like that. You saw the Queen. I guess as you told other people, you'd seen the Queen. Perhaps you went to, some of you might have been to a garden party. My guess is when you told other people that you'd seen the Queen, you didn't describe the pavement. I saw the Queen. The pavement was grey and with bits of chewing gum in it. It's odd, isn't it? But it's because of the glory of the Lord. They saw the Lord, but they didn't really see the Lord. Their eyes were just below. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, kind of sapphire colour, I think that idea is. Bright and dazzling, blue as the sky. Now, all through the Bible, again and again, are the warnings because of our sin, because of God's holiness, we can't come into his presence. And people fall down on that. People die because they try to. And so it's really striking what's said next. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites because of the covenant. They were in relationship with him, and there was a safety through that relationship to be in God's presence, to be close enough to have what's described here of seeing the Lord because of the covenant. And then notice at the very end, again, an extraordinary, just few words. This covenant is sealed with a meal. They saw God, end of verse 11, and they ate and drank. It's an extraordinary sentence, isn't it? To eat and to drink in his presence. There's two things we can sort of capture with this. One is the connections to weddings. What happens at a wedding normally? In lots of cultures, promises are made. There's a meal afterwards. There's feasting. There's communion with each other. There's fellowship with each other. Because the promises have been made, the covenant has been committed to, and then that union is sort of expressed, if you like, in a meal. That's a part of what's going on here. Safe with the Lord, they ate and they drank. Well, Moses is then called up the mountain again. God promises to give him tablets of stone with the law written on, the Ten Commandments, I think that is, rather than chapters 20 to 23. And then we read that the glory of the Lord descends on the mountain. And Moses remains there for 40 days and 40 nights. What's going on is what's then described from chapter 25 onwards. God is giving Moses instructions for how God is going to be able to dwell amongst his people. And he gives him instructions for building of the tabernacle. That's what we'll start to work through when we come back to Exodus. How would God actually dwell amongst his people? How would this take place, particularly as they're on the move? They're not going to stay at Sinai. No, they're heading to the promised land. How is that going to happen? Well, the tabernacle, the tent, if you like, that God would dwell in, his glory would be in amongst them. That's what's going to be described over the next chapters. They're the instructions that Moses was receiving from the Lord. But we're left with that question, I think, particularly as Moses leaves the people to spend 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. We're nervous about the people, what they've just signed up to. Will they really be obedient to the Lord? Remember how they put it in verse 7? We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. How confident would you be of saying that sentence? We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. My guess is there'd be a nervousness. Will I? Can I? And again, those of us who know the book of Exodus know that God's people very, very quickly, even before Moses has got down after 40 days and 40 nights, have failed. And so where do we go? Well, here we are in Advent. We're looking forward to remembering at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Advent also helps us to look forward to Jesus' return. Why did Jesus come? What did he do? Well, the Bible, as it goes on, speaks of a new covenant, one that would replace this one here in Exodus. Jeremiah 31 speaks of a new covenant. And Jesus comes, and at the Last Supper, just before his arrest and his crucifixion, we read this. Under the new covenant, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Remember what we've thought of, the blood that was put on the altar and on the people. If we don't keep this, we will die. Jesus stands in our place and he dies for us, that the covenant might be kept. Remember that, don't we? Each time we share communion together, we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. We're trusting in the new covenant. And we can have confidence through it. God is committed to us. And through Jesus, he's kept the covenant on our behalf. And secondly, through Jesus, the new covenant enables relationship with God. Just come with me to Revelation chapter 22 as we finish, if you've got a Bible. Revelation 22, right at the end. It's a picture of the promised land, if you like. Where are we heading because of the Lord Jesus, if we're trusting in him? Deborah, this is true for you. The promises you've made today of trusting in the Lord Jesus, for any of us here, this is true for us if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus today. For any of you who aren't yet, this can be true for you still. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Receive him. Believe that he died for you. And look at what's described. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You believe in eternal life, don't we? That's what it's picturing for us. Through death, life forever. We'll have access to this water of life. And it flows from God and of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus who died for us. Flows, verse 2, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. The one that we've been banished from the Garden of Eden. But it's there, full access, free access. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. In other words, there's enough for everyone, all of God's people. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No more. No more sin. No more suffering. No more struggle. And look at verse 4. They will see his face. It's Exodus 24, isn't it? But it's us. We will see his face. We'll be safe to do that through the Lord Jesus, because he's died for us, taken the punishment we deserve. God has kept the covenant, if you like, on our behalf. We can have a relationship with God now in part, then in full, and we will see his face and be with him forever. Is God committed to us? When you ask that question because of the circumstances of life, look at Jesus. Look at what he's done for you. The Apostle Paul was sure God was committed to us. Romans chapter 8 says this, "For I am convinced," he says, there's no waver of doubt there. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future." We often worry about the future, don't we? "Nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You too can be convinced of that, because it's not down to us and what we do, it's down to Jesus and what he has done. God is committed to you through the Lord Jesus, and nothing can get in the way of that commitment.